All right. Heavenly Father, we are just overjoyed just to look into the things of your word. We thank you that you have provided for us all of the information necessary for eternal life. It is by your Spirit, Lord, that we understand these things, because the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. And so we thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to be born again, from calling us to the foundation, from the foundation of the world, to be in your presence. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out, that we would indeed ask daily to be filled to overflowing by your Spirit, that we might be witnesses unto you. Let us, Lord, as we study your word, become acquainted with everything that you have for us, so that we might know the whole counsel of God, from the beginning to the end, and all the things in between. Comfort us, Lord, as we need comforting. Instruct us, Lord, as we need instructing. And Lord, encourage us, so that we might walk with you in spirit and in truth, for your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been going through the book of Jude. Jude was, as we had seen before in the first couple of verses, we know that Jude had an idea to, well, I want to write an epistle about the common salvation. But the Holy Spirit impressed upon him to change his mind. No, he had something else in mind for us, for him to write to us. And interestingly enough, we have in the New Testament, we have the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle. And Jude, I guess, could be termed or labeled the Acts of the Apostates. And how interesting it is that it's positioned right before the book of the Revelation. Now, Jude would probably coincide, if we were to look at the seven letters and the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, as the church of Laodicea. Now, you could go through, and I'm not going to do that today, but in your mind, if you want to, if you're taking notes, you can, you know, put in there the seven letters to seven churches, and to write to things that the Lord had written about them. And it's basically the call to the individual. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whomsoever will, let him open, and I will come in to him and sup, and he with me. Fellowship. Now, we're having potluck today, so fellowship is one of the things that we highly prize. Fellowship with one another. Partaking of food. You know, the essence of life. We need to have food to live. And when we share that with people of like mind, we become encouraged one with another. Look at these people. They come out to hear the word of God just like I came out. I'm hurting today. I need to be encouraged. And my brothers and sisters come around and they pray for me. I'm a big proponent of praying for one another. Taking that time out of your day to just fall on your face before the Lord. And to pray for one another. I need your prayers. This has been, you know, one of those weeks where, you know, I wish we weren't in this particular section, because it's a hard section. Well, going through Jude, it's not easy, but it's needful. It's necessary. It wouldn't be here if it weren't for our learning. And so we can't skip by it. We go verse by verse so that we receive the whole counsel of God. I don't want anything left out. When I stand before the Lord, I want to say that, Lord, I delivered everything that was in your word. I didn't leave anything out. I didn't skip anything over because it was, you know, unpopular, uncomfortable. Maybe people will get upset. They won't understand. This isn't my job for you to understand. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's why we pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us to overflowing, so that when we see things in the Word of God, we will be able to understand it. And we'll be able to put it in its proper place. There is only one thing that rises above everything else in this universe, and that is Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. So we need not put any emphasis on those things that are not Jesus Christ. There are many things out there. We know that there is a devil and there's an adversary. And that's the kind of the topic that we're going to be looking at today, of one of several. However, in the coming weeks and the coming months, just know that we are victorious in Jesus Christ. There is no enemy out there that can defeat us. If we, I want to turn your attention to the first verse of Jude, just to refresh your memory. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, this is to you. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Do you see where you fit in there? He's talking about you, that God has called you. Jesus Christ preserves you, okay? And that you are sanctified or set apart for His purposes. This is where you sit. And nobody, there is no creature that can separate you from the love of God. Nobody can do that. I think about Noah's Ark. Noah was in the Ark. Who shut the door on Noah's Ark? God shut it. I'm wondering, ask yourself, do you think Noah could have gotten out of there even if he wanted to? No, because he was preserved in there. And that was God's provision for the judgment to come. So as we look at Jude here, he lists out three groups of people. And we looked at, last week, we looked at, and it's funny, in verse 5 he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, as if you already knew these things. He's saying that he's banking on, the Holy Spirit's banking on you already understanding the Exodus and all of the things in the Scripture, that you have a good command of the Old Testament, because that's all that existed at this time. There was no New Testament at this time put together. So they were all, it's kind of neat too, they were able to show forth Jesus Christ using the Old Testament only. That's what Paul did. He had such a command of the Old Testament. He grew up on these things. And everybody that gone, you go to synagogue, you hear about the Word of God. You go through the Torah, you know about the law of God. What did it all mean? What did it all point to? By faith, we knew it pointed to the Messiah. We know Him as Jesus Christ. They didn't even have a name to put on. They knew that God's Messiah was going to deliver us from our sins. That's what saved them in the Old Testament. But guess what? That's what saves us in the New Testament. But there were groups of people that came out of the Exodus, that saw, that witnessed all of the plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna, or the bread, falling in the wilderness. They called it manna. What's it? What's this stuff? They despised it in their soul, as we saw. They despised it. What's this stuff? We want, and it's the same thing that happens to us here. The bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And people today despise that. No, I want another way. I don't want to go Jesus' way. I want to do my own thing. I want to find it in other places, in experiences, in other... there's got to be some other way to get to heaven except going through Jesus. So they despised that provision that God had given them. And that's what killed. That's what warranted the serpents to come in and kill 23,000 in the first day. First day, 23,000 died. And then Moses took that... a brazen serpent and set it up on a cross on a hill and said, if you look to that, you will be healed of the serpent bites. That's all you had to do was look at it. And that's all we have to do is look to the Savior. The Savior's there. And all we have to do is look, and our sins can be forgiven. And their sins were forgiven as well. And they lived just by looking at that. And Jesus made mention of it in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, equating Himself with that serpent in the wilderness and making that tie together. All they had to do was look. All we have to do is look. By faith, we do that. So they were destroyed because they believed not, even though they saw. And what was the mantra of the rabbis of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Show us a sign, something we can see, something we can touch, put our hands on. But faith doesn't come by seeing, does it? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And that's why we give precedence to the Word of God and credence to everything that's in there. And we take it by faith that the Holy Spirit is going to make it ours so that we understand it. And so we saw the first group of people, the children that were led out of the land of Egypt. And the second group, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So just as we did last week, we went to the Exodus. We're going to go to Genesis, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 6. So if you turn there for me. Genesis It's one of those, a lot of people like to call it the spooky areas. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it, but it does give us information that we need. He doesn't want us to think that, you know, and I want to preface this with this, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in high places. Okay? So, it is in fact a defeated enemy. Jesus Christ has already conquered. He said from the cross, it is finished. It's done. Tetelestai. No enemy can defeat us because we're in Christ. So, in Genesis 6, he says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace. Now, this is the first time that grace appears in the Bible. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We'll skip down to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So the judgment came upon the earth because of the sons of God. Now, this is the Bar Elohim, the direct creation of God. And this is used of Adam. Adam was a direct creation of God. And we've read in Genesis where he formed from the dust of the earth. He formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So here is man. Adam, he is a direct creation of God. And Eve as well pulled Eve out of the side of man. Now, we are not sons of God per se. We are sons of Adam. We came forth from Adam. We're not a direct creation in that respect. We came from our father Adam. Adam was a direct creation of God. If we look at the genealogy that's in the Gospel of Luke, 3rd chapter, we see that it follows it all the way up until Adam, and it says of Adam, and he was the son of God. You see, he was he had no sin. So there was no reason why Adam could not be to go before the throne of God. Now, in the book of Job, we see a kind of a drawn curtain coming back, and we see that there was a time when the sons of God, the direct creations of God, presented themselves before the Father, and Satan also came before. Now, this is going to be very important as we look at the different things in the Bible today. He came and was presenting himself before. Now, we know that in the garden, Eve was alone in the garden. And the serpent came and tempted her. Where was Adam? I believe it was probably during a time when the sons of God were presenting himself. Adam was a son of God, and so he presented himself there. And I believe he was instructed on what it is that he would have to do. He would have to make a choice. Go along with the plan of God or not. And we see that he did go along with the plan of God. But at a great cost. It was a very great cost to him. I can imagine. You know, and it's probably along the same lines as what Jesus did. Remember Jesus, he was in the garden and he sweat great drops of blood. Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way that we can go, that man can be saved, let's go there. Because I don't want it to take this cup from me. He was pleading with the Father, if there's any other way that man can be saved. Why? Was he afraid of the whippings, the beating, the crucifixion itself? No. There was one thing that was on his mind. I don't want to be separated from you. What a heavy thing. And I'm wondering, did Adam go through this agonizing thing as well? When he finally came back from the throne of God and came into the garden and saw Eve and her condition, he had a choice to make. Shall I go with the plan of God? I don't want to be separated from the Father, but I don't want to leave Eve either. Because I know through her, man, the Savior of the world, you know, sin is going to be taken care of. Now, at this time, sin had already entered into the universe. And what is sin? Something other than the will of God. And we're going to take a look at that a little bit later in Isaiah, where he talks about the plans and purposes of Satan. But again, if there is another will other than the will of God, then this is ungodliness. We are in sin in this respect. So remember that, you know, when you think about Adam and Eve, you know, you kind of, you know, flippantly just kind of go, oh, well, you know, Adam, if he hadn't blown it, then we wouldn't be in this condition at all. Well, you know. Let's not be too hard on Adam. He had quite the choice to make, if you know what I'm talking about here. So the sons of God saw that the daughters of men are that they are fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. Now, interesting point here. We have these extraterrestrial beings. They are not of this earth. Angels are not of this earth. They are a different type of being other than humans. Humans are terrestrial. And when I say extraterrestrial, what's coming to your mind? UFOs, right? Of course they are. You know, and this is one of the things that, man, I don't want to do this because, man, it's going to get all kind of whacked out. But it's not, really. These are extraterrestrial beings that came down, and if you look at the language here, it says they took them wives. Kind of like, well, it's legitimate because we're married. Oh, wait a minute. No, you're not supposed to cohabitate with humans. That's your place. You see, Jude tells us they left their first estate. Their estate was to be in heaven. They left that to take part in this sin. It was a willing move on their part. They have free will just like we do. You see, God didn't create a bunch of robots to just run programs. He created sentient beings that have a mind that can make decisions. Otherwise, you know, I mean, what would be the point? You know, it's just like, you know, you have your wife with you, and she's, and you know, there's a button on the back of her neck, and you push that button, she says, I love you. How nice that would be, huh, guys? Huh? But, and girls, you know, I mean, wouldn't that be? No, that's not, because that's, what is that? That's a program. But somebody that has heart. That's what God desires. He desires your affection. He desires you. I want to have a relationship with you. You can't have a relationship with a toaster oven, you know? I mean, it can make food for you, but, you know, you can't have a relationship with it because that's all it does. But, man, we have a mind and we can choose whether to love or not to love. And when we choose to love, oh, how glorious and how painful it is when they choose not to. How devastating that is. I don't think that there's any greater pain than a love that's not requited. Like, God loves us. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son that, man, we can have a relationship. And that veil was ripped so we can boldly come into the throne room of God, sit on our Papa's lap, and just tell Him all of the things that, man, I don't have anything. I just want to love on you. I just want to hear your word. I want to be filled with your spirit. I want to just love on you. That's what we get to do. That's the bonus of being born again. That we can sit on our Papa's lap. Abba, Father. These that stood in the presence of God decided, no, daughters of men, the daughters of men, they're so fair. They're so desirable. Man, ladies, you just don't realize the nuances that you have. You know, I mean, it's part of the feminine mystique. God made you so irresistible, you see, that even the angels desired to get involved in this because there are no female angels. Whenever we see angels in the scripture, they're always portrayed as men. They're always mistaken for men. There isn't one instance in the whole Bible that has female angels. So we assume that angels, you know, they don't have sex. As Jesus said, hey, they'll be like the angels. They won't be given in marriage. When we think that they're sexless, but that couldn't be further from the truth. And so things like this confuse us. And we think, well, wait a minute. They can, but they don't. Because there was nobody there to have sex with. You see how that works? Until the daughters of men came along. Now the angels have a choice. They have a decision to make. Do I follow after what I want to do, or do I do what the Lord wants me to do? Same decisions as you make. When you read something in the Word that's contrary to your lifestyle, do I follow after what the Lord wants me to do, or do I do what I want to do? My will be done. That's what the Bible says, right? No. Thy will be done. Just like Jesus taught us to pray. Thy will be done. As He's prayed in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. You see, it's always in favor of what God wants to do. What has God chosen for us in this life? There are folks that they have husbands and wives. They're able to have that. There are others that are not. They're single. And they've been deemed so. Why are some people born with diseases and others not? Why are some born healthy and others not? It's all plan and purposes of God. Are we going to tell God, what are you doing? This isn't fair. Oh, my friends, the God of the whole earth shall be fair. He has given each one of us a place and a purpose in the kingdom and in this world to be witnesses for the glory of God in this world. Are we going to tell, well, you know, because I'm losing my hair and I'm not very tall, how can I be a part of the kingdom of God? How can I be effective? Because I'm not 6'2" and I don't have a shock of nice curly hair and I'm not so ruggedly handsome. How can I have an effect on people if I don't look like that? Because you see all of the people in Hollywood, man, they have things like that. But the Lord chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. God chose you. You know, people tell me that all the time. God chose you? Really? My gosh, he must be desperate. I mean, if this is the best that he can come up with. My friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ is empowering you, there is nothing greater. There's nothing greater. They say that, you know, dynamite comes in small packages. You're absolutely right. There's a little tiny place in my chest called my soul. You're going to say my heart, right? Yeah, I've known you. Yeah, you got a little tiny heart there. You know? Didn't they do a movie about you called The Grinch? My soul, where the Lord dwells, and He is reigning supreme there. And sometimes, He is able to shine through. That's why we're, you know, in these clay vessels. These cracked pots, as it were. If we turn a certain way, man, we can see what's inside finally kind of leak out. But He's pleased to dwell there. So He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I'm not going to... And what this is talking about here is striving with man to do the right thing. Not fighting against him, but striving with him. Having his spirit come and convict you. When you are convicted of something, you know, and... You know, we do something and then all of a sudden we get this twinge of conviction. Well, what's the deal? Why do I feel? It's because the Holy Spirit is striving with you to come back. Confess your sin so that we can have that relationship again. I just can't even imagine as Jesus hung there on the cross and the sky was darkened and He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To tell us that there was finally a schism. There was finally that separation between the Father and the Son for the first time ever. And this is what was going on. This is the everlasting covenant. This was the thing that Jesus and the Father talked about before the world was ever created. That you would have to do this. And He says, gladly. I'll gladly do that. But He despised the shame. What was the shame? Hanging naked on a pole for everybody to mock? Uh-uh. The shame of not being having that relationship with the Father as He once did. That was the shame. That is our shame. When we decide to walk in sin, to become apostate in that respect, man, that's a shame to us because we've claimed to be a believer in Jesus Christ and now we walk after sin. It's shameful, folks. Shameful. And if you're not twinged by doing that, then you've got to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. That's what, you know, that's what we're supposed to do every moment of every day. Lord, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Because I don't want anything that I'm doing to separate me from you. I want a pure, unadulterated relationship with you. That's what I want. These people walked away from that. Let's turn real quickly to Revelation chapter 12. And we're just going to get a little glimpse of something else in here. And in a couple of, a couple of years, when we get done with the book of Jude, we'll finally get into the book of Revelation. I said we go verse by verse, didn't I? We've only gone through half the verse so far, so heads up, folks. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew with the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, we're going to, let's move down to verse 7 there. And it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the," where? Earth. Earth. Not hell. Earth. "And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Accuser of our brethren is what Satan means. Slanderer. Okay? This is what he does for us. He slanders us. He looks upon, hey, this is your believer here, and Jesus Christ, our advocate, which also means lawyer, defense attorney, comes and stands before and says, this one's mine. And so he sees us through Christ, and he sees us as Christ glorified. He is glorified. Now, I purposely skipped over a lot of that stuff because we're going to cover that when we finally do get to the book of the Revelation. But for the interest of time today, and time is growing short, so I want to make sure that we get all of these things covered. I just wanted you to introduce of what's happening here. The devil has angels. The devil has beings at his disposal. These are not demons. This is another thing altogether. The Bible says very little about the origin of demons. I have my suspicions on where they come from, but that's something that we're going to maybe address some other time. If the Bible's silent, then maybe I should be too. So moving on to the angel part, though, these are heavenly hosts that stood before the throne room of God. They stood before God Almighty and decided, I don't want it. Can you imagine? We sit day after day, hour after hour, desiring, Lord, like Moses saying, show me your glory. I just want to see your face. And these beings were before the throne and says, I don't want it. Really? Well, because this is what was in their heart to do. This is what apostasy is all about. Knowing the truth and turning away after lies. To do some homework, if you want to take notes, read Romans 1 and 2. It shows you what's in the heart and what's in the heart of God to do. And we already see he will not always strive with man, but here we see the devil taking a third of the angels and bringing them down. So let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 14. And we'll kind of take a glimpse at this personage called Lucifer. Verse 12 is where I'm going with this. And again, we're going to just kind of like go through this because we've got a lot of material to cover and very little time. Because I don't really want to spend any more time on this than is necessary. And in verse 12 of Isaiah 14, he's talking to the king of Babylon. Okay, he starts off talking about the prince of Babylon, which is the earthly ruler. And now he's talking about the king of Babylon. Now, this comes to mind because if you want to take notes, look at the latter portion of Daniel 10, and you get this spooky little, the curtain is drawn back once again, and you get to see what's going on in the spiritual background. Okay? So he starts off with, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Lucifer meaning light bearer. And I find it just appalling and fascinating at the same time of the new series on TV coming out. You know? I mean, is it not just setting up for that time of the worship of the beast? You know, and I derail. I promised myself I wasn't going to go there, but okay, Lord, we'll deal with it later. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Okay, we see, first of all, he is cut down. Right from the beginning. Now, you got to remember that in the spiritual realm, time has no meaning whatsoever. Okay, there is no time. There is only right now, if you want to put a thing. In us, we have past that we dwell in, and we have future that we dwell in. Because right now, you know, it's that fuzzy time that we cannot really capture, except we can live in it. That's the only thing we got. But we remember the things that we've done, and we think about the things that are coming. You see, so it's kind of a fuzzy little realm. If you think about it, you know, we've grown quite accustomed to it. But it's really an anomaly in the whole schema of things in the spiritual realm. They're only in the right now. So the Bible tells us that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You say, man, that's something that we really hard to comprehend. But it helps us if we think about those things as in the spiritual realm there is no time. When we read what we read in Revelation chapter 12 and things of that nature, these things have happened and they are happening and they will happen. You see? It's kind of hard to wrap your mind. Sometimes my head explodes from time to time just trying to wrap my mind around that. But getting back to what the Lord is saying to us here. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and this is important to take stock in, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Sounds like he's got a will problem, doesn't he? I will do these things. Now, before we giggle and talk about those kind of things, think about this. How often do we do the same things? When we read God's Word and it says that we should do one thing and we say, well, I will do what I want to do. And this will be pleasing to the Lord. What did the Lord say to Cain? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That wasn't a command. It was sarcasm. Hey, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Because he was doing after his own will, not the will of the one who created him. He was doing his own will. And we see in the book of Judges the same kind of thing. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And we think, well, that sounds like a pretty good thing. No, it's a bad thing. Because they always fell away from the Lord after they were engaged in doing that. Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof and opened not the house of his prisoners? All of the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory. Every one is in his own house. And he goes on, thou art cast out as a branch, an abominable branch, etc., etc. And you can go ahead and read the rest of that, but the aspect is that he has not come to this yet. It's been determined that he's going to come. And so we ask the question, so then when did Satan fall? When did he finally get thrown out of heaven, as it says in the book of the Revelation then? Well, there are those who believe, and I am one of them, that believe that there is a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 2. You know, where in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Period. Next subject. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We believe that, well, because of the whole thing in Isaiah 45, he says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is none else." He didn't create it without form and void. It became that way. Why? Because of sin. Now, as we get into Ezekiel 28, which is where we're going next, they're multiples of one another. And we're going to be looking also, starting at verse 12, and he was talking to the king of Tyre. And this is the power behind the throne in the spiritual realm, which kind of, you know, again, you go to Daniel chapter 10 and you start to see the curtain drawn back, and you see that there are evil forces behind the things that we see in the physical. Okay, is there a king of the United States? I mean, the president notwithstanding, but is there a spiritual force behind that? Look around you, folks. I'm going to say a resounding yes, you know. And I'm not going to. But it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day with that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till." That's a heavy, heavy word. Till. "Iniquity was found in thee." Heavy duty. Now, we look at this and say, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was it. He was this super, what we call angel perhaps. He was a creature that we have no capacity to understand the abilities of. He basically led the worship in the universe to God Almighty. He was it. There was none higher than him. No one was created more gloriously than him. That was it. Till iniquity. And now we can take, and we can, what we read in Isaiah, and we can see this is what was brewing in his heart. He desired not only to be God, or to be like God, he desired to be worshipped. He desired to be worshipped. And this is the very instructional when we talk about, you know, when we think, this is what we look at the book of the Revelation, and we see this man of sin, we call him the Antichrist, but he's the beast. And he desires what? To be worshipped. "And every creature shall, and every man shall receive a mark upon his right hand or on his forehead. And you won't be able to buy or sell." In other words, you won't be able to do any kind of business in this world without this seal. And what is that seal? It's a sign of worship. It has nothing to do with electronic banking or any other good stuff. Chances are there probably won't be any electronic if we look at the plagues that are going to be happening. You know how a solar flare disrupts the things, the grids, the electronic grids? You know, the sun is going to be 7 times hotter than it normally would be. So chances are there's probably not going to be any computers. Sorry, but there will be no phones either. Because the communications will be disrupted. It will probably go back to more like an agrarian society, except that they won't be able to grow anything. There is no danger today of receiving the mark of the beast. Why? Because there's no beast. You can't have a mark of a beast if you don't have a beast. You got to have the beast. Okay? So calm your minds. You don't have to worry about it. When this person, you see that this false prophet brings to life this statue, and this statue commands that everyone will receive a mark, know this, we'll be in heaven already. We're going to be in heaven. Because this is going to happen during the time of the tribulation. Okay? So, don't get all, discombobulated. Sure, it's a precursor. Just like everything today is a precursor of what's going to happen. It's a conditioning agent. You know, these things are coming out here. People are going to be aware of it. And what happens when you shock somebody with news or something like that? Or something you see on TV. You start to hear language on TV that you've never heard before or on the movies. What happens? You get desensitized to it. It no longer has that shock value the next time you hear it. You become more accustomed to it. You've been hearing it all over and over and over again. And what happens? You become dull to it. They've been talking about this for years. Just like it says in Peter. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it once was. Where's the promise of his coming? You know, if you're walking by sight, you're going to be afraid. If you're walking by the Spirit, if you're walking by faith, you will have peace. This is what you get. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Are you loving your brothers and sisters? Because if you're not loving your brothers and sisters, you're not loving God. And you won't have the joy. And you won't have the peace. And you won't have the long-suffering. And you won't have the patience. And you won't have the faith. This is all part and parcel with worshiping God. How do we know that we're truly worshiping God? Because we exude in these things. These are the things that we're about. We're about the love. We're about the joy. We're about the peace. And you can look at those up in Galatians 5:22. They're listed all in there. Check them out. Are those things coming out of your life? Or is it Galatians 19? The works of the flesh. You can check the list yourself and see which one's coming out of my life? Which one's coming out of my heart? Thou wast perfect in thy ways, verse 15, from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thine beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities and the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. So, if we look at Ezekiel's description, when, you know, we're talking about being up on the stones of fire, thou wast in Eden. Is it possible that there was another Eden before iniquity was found in him? Because it sure doesn't sound like there were the gardens that we like to think about. You know, Adam was a gardener. And so we think about foliage, we think about trees, we think about, pulling weeds and stuff like that. And yes, weeds were there probably. Just because, you know, Satan did not create weeds, okay? As much as we'd like to think so. But think about it. You know, in Acts chapter 3, this is the first sermon that Peter, after his conversion, after he was filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Remember how Peter, before the day of Pentecost, had that disease, foot and mouth disease. Every time he would open his mouth, you know, it would be the wrong thing. Except for one occasion when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Hey, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed, but my Father has revealed it to you. Everything else, well, not so much." Okay? Because you've got to get thee behind me, because, you know, he thought he was riding high on that one. But after he was filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, man, he did no wrong. And this is his first. And in verse 19 he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now, I want to focus in on the times of the restitution of all things. It's going to be restored. Not to the days of we think of with the foliage, but the times before that. The restitution of all things. Is this in Ezekiel, is this describing something that we really don't have any capacity to understand? When we look at the breastplate of the high priest, we see the stones that were set in there, the 12 stones, and one represented each of the 12 tribes. But they were all of a different color. Is this the way that they described light back then? Is there something going on in Ezekiel that we really kind of gloss over? And then if you look at the book of the Revelation in chapter 22, we see the New Jerusalem coming down. And it's pictured as the same thing. Is it different dimensionality that we have no capacity as humans to really relate to right now? Will we have to have glorified bodies before we're able to even relate to these things? These are things that are yet to come. And these are those fuzzy things that you really can't put your fingers on until you start to look at them and you say, well, what would this, you know, the New Jerusalem coming down? Well, wait a minute. The foundations and the gates, what does all that represent? Is it an actual city or is it something else? Something else altogether. Now, you know, I'm throwing a lot of things out there, and there are many different places that we can look at these things, such as Moses, when he was up on the mount. What did he? He brought down the tablets of stone. We realize that, right? There was two tablets of stone. But he also had under his arm a set of engineering drawings. For what? Did you know that the tabernacle was a model of the throne room of God? Solomon took it to the next extent. He made it grand and glorious, pleasing to the eyes. That's not what the Lord designed. The Lord designed it to be without form, without comeliness, that we should desire it with our eyes. But by faith, we would go there to have our sins taken away. That's what the desire was. The earth is corrupted. The earth was corrupted. Imagine, the Lord took the dust of the ground that would recreate it. So that means when we talk about the restitution of all things, that means not only the heavens, but the earth as well, is going to be restored back into its original intent. You see? Something that we really have no capacity to understand. But here, Peter tells us this just nonchalantly, right off the top of his head. Why? Because he was speaking of the Spirit. Did he understand what he was saying? Maybe, but maybe not. You know, there's many things that we look at the Scripture and sometimes we just pass off as, well, I can't understand it, so I'm going to move on to the next thing. My friends, that's not what the Scripture is supposed to be doing. You can find something that's kind of hard to understand. You're supposed to go before the Lord. Lord, you told me that if I petition you, you'll show me in your word what these things mean. It's here for my learning. I want to learn. Well, now the Lord's going to say, hey, okay, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. I want you to go to this verse and that verse. And I want you to start piecing these things together. There is nothing that the Lord has given us that's not explained elsewhere in the Scripture. And that's the key to understanding the book of the Revelation. All of the code words in there and all of the phrases are listed somewhere else in the Scripture. And to understand it, you need to know what the Old Testament says, such as the sun and the moon and the stars on the head of the woman there. What does that represent? Well, if you go back to Joseph and his dreams, Jacob tells you what they mean. You see? And then you're going to start to be able to understand what it is that the book of the Revelation is telling you. Is that the Lord? My phone's not ringing. Oh, in 2 Peter 2:4, and I'll just close with this. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into Tartarus, that word hell there is kind of a mistranslation, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, these are the ones that sinned. These are the ones that cohabitated with humans. These are the ones that were put down into Tartarus. Now, Tartarus is a place, and that's what the word hell is translated, because they didn't know what else to translate it as. It was found in Homer, and in Homer's Iliad, it's as far below earth as heaven is, or as earth is from heaven. So it's this place that's not too very good. But these are the ones that sinned are kept there. Not all of the angels, but those that had sinned in that respect. They're kept there until the time. And they're reserved unto chains of darkness. As with the other ones, they're under darkness. But they have the power to be able to do the bidding of the one that's their leader, such as Lucifer, Satan, the devil. So, I think we've not exhausted the, if there are, you know, and the last part of the verse, he hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So, as we see people today, they're not dead physically. They're dead spiritually. They're under chains of darkness, you see. And so are these as well, these angels that left their first estate. Not the ones that sinned, but the ones that left their first estate. They are now the powers behind the thrones. There's a book that I, you know, if you want to do some extracurricular reading, it's kind of good. And it's also in audiobooks, I checked. Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness. Okay? It's a neat story, okay? But it gives you, he kind of brings out what goes on behind the scenes. You know, you have the story in the forefront, but then you get this backstory. And what I mean by backstory is the story about the powers behind the things that transpire upon the earth. It's flights of fancy, but it's based on this kind of thing. You know, to where Daniel 10 is one of the things that it takes it from. Daniel 10 shows us that Daniel fasts for 3 weeks. Okay, and then when he's done fasting, all of a sudden this angel appears to him and starts to tell him, hey, you know what, I was upheld by the prince of Greece, you know, for 3 weeks until Michael, your prince, came to help. Now, we saw Michael before, and he seems to be the guy, the angel, this super angel, this, you know, I don't know, we'll just call him an angel for right now because, you know, hey, you know, he came in to help me, and now I'm here to deliver this message. And so we get chapter 11 from that, which is, you know, a story in itself. But now I'm going to go back, and the prince of Persia withheld me, but the prince of Greece now I've got to go fight with him now. And you just kind of go, what in the world is going on? Well, there's this power. There's the principalities and powers. These are rankings of angels that we come against in our prayer realm. This is how we fight the battle. Not in the physical. The physical is not immaterial, but the physical is not where we fight the battles. We're weak in that respect, but we are strong when we get on our knees and when we start to pray. When God's people start to pray, things of God start to happen. First of all, it's going to affect you. Your faith is going to be, you're just going to, vistas are going to open up when you read the Word, as you're praying over the Word and you're reading it. The Lord's just going to open up these vistas that you never saw before. The Scriptures are going to start to make so much sense because now you're going to battle. When we're born again of the Spirit, we have entered into spiritual warfare. There are malevolent forces in the background, in the spiritual realm, that want to thwart you from praying. They'll want to keep you from having a relationship with the Lord. And they will do anything and everything under their power to be able to do so. But we, you know, as Jude is going to tell us in verse 21, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to be strong in the Lord. And the only way to do that is to do what Jesus did. Pray. He showed us, by His examples, how important it was for us to be in prayer all the time. He spent all night in prayer on certain occasions. You know, when He was weary, He went to the wilderness and prayed. This is how He shows us how we are to be strong. Be strong in the Lord, not in the power of our might, but in the power of His might. Then we'll be able to withstand the enemy. And I give you Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. And we don't have the time to go through that now. In fact, I'm past my time, rather. So, let's stand. And if you know this, then sing along with me. The Lord bless thee. and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord be with you, strengthen you, and please pray. Pray for me, pray for the fellowship. As you well know, I need it desperately. So go out and be a witness for the Lord.